When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I have kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy in themselves, fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also those who will believe in the world through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thanks for the truths that have been read. God, give us wisdom and insight into John 17, and help us to know and to practice the things that you teach us here, the things that you pray for us. God, do your work in these next few moments, we pray. If you agree with that, church, say amen with me. Amen. Amen, amen. Take a seat, church. And if you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the passage that Bob just read, John 17. And as you're turning there, let me just let you know about something that's coming up. On the front of your bulletin, you saw a different series logo than what we're working through right now. Starting next week, we're going to begin a new series here at Harvest Decatur called Summer in the Psalms. And this is going to take us through the entire summer. And what we want to do, this is going to be a series that's team taught by our elders. So I'm going to start us off next week. And then some of our elders are going to teach as well. Pastor Ryan's going to teach as well through what are called the five books of the Psalter. And maybe you don't even know that the Psalms, the book of Psalms, has five books. But I'll overview this for you next week and give you a sense of what the book of Psalms is all about. And then we're going to select, we have been selecting already as elders, specific psalms in each book to preach through, to give you a flavor of that book as a whole. And so that series starts next week. Maybe some of you, if you're looking for maybe a reading plan through the summer, you might want to join us and just start reading through the Psalms. And we all are going to have a chance this summer to really feed on these truths from Scripture that was written 3,000 years ago and be edified, just like the ancient Hebrews were edified so many years ago. So that's going to be a good series, a good way for us to maybe focus in on passages of the Old Testament this summer. Series starts next week. Summer in the Psalms. Make sure you're here, Harvest. Now today, what are we doing? Today we are finishing up John 17, which Bob Clark just read for us. And, you know, maybe you got a sense as Bob was reading that of the structures that we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks, how this great prayer of Jesus is prayed. And I like to think of this prayer, this passage, John 17, as concentric circles. And at first, as Jesus is praying, he's praying for himself to God the Father. And so that first concentric circle is inner Trinitarian dialogue between God and the Father. Glorify me, Jesus would say, as I'm glorifying you. That's verses 1-5. And then Jesus expands. And the second concentric circle that we see is verses 6-19. We looked at this last week, where Jesus starts to pray for those 11 disciples who are in the upper room with him the night before he dies. So we see God the Son, Jesus now praying and widening his focus. And then at the end of his prayer, which we'll look at today, verses 20-26, Jesus starts to pray for all the future disciples. That's clear from verse 20, where Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, these disciples in the upper room, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that concentric circle widens to include even us 2,000 years later. How awesome is that? That Jesus prayed for you and for me in John 17. In his commentary on the Gospel of John, Bruce Milne, he says it this way. He says, like a mountaineer gazing out into the distant horizon, so Jesus gazes out across the rolling centuries. He beholds and embraces the harvest of the ages, the church of the Redeemer, gathered from every nation, people, language, and tribe. He is praying for us in John 17. What do y'all think about that, church? Does that excite you? Looking at this passage where Jesus 2,000 years ago, the night before he died, he's praying for us. He's praying for you and me, those who will embrace the gospel. Have you embraced the gospel? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you do, Jesus is praying for you here. He's praying for you. Now, what's he praying for? What does he pray for us in this passage? I'll give you three things today. Here's number one. Jesus prays that we would have a testimony of unity. Jesus prays that we would have a testimony of unity. Now, we touched on this last week in verses 6-19. As Jesus prayed for unity among his disciples, Jesus prayed in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. Which means that what Jesus is saying there is that while I was on earth, I kept them unified. I kept them together. They were fighting with one another and they were divisive. In fact, they were arguing at different times, who's the greatest? Even during Passover, the night before Jesus died, they were arguing that. They were constantly vying for top dog in Jesus' kingdom. So of course Jesus is praying for them. Keep them unity. Keep them unified. This group of combustible men who could easily start bickering and backbiting and fighting amongst each other after Jesus ascends to heaven. Jesus prays, keep them unified. And to that we might say, oh yeah, you know, those silly disciples. They're so immature. Always fighting and arguing with each other. They're going to do that as soon as Jesus leaves. They're not going to stay unified. It's a good thing Jesus prayed for them. It's a good thing Jesus sent them the Holy Spirit. We might say that. Should we say that? Well, if that was true of Jesus' disciples, his 11 disciples, what does it say about us that Jesus prays for unity among us in verses 20 and 21? Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, these 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me, folks. That they may all be one. That they may be unified. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus prayed for unity among his followers so many years later. What does that say about us? Let's just be honest. We're immature too, just like Jesus' disciples. We have this propensity inside of us, this penchant for divisiveness and for disunity and for disharmony, and that's why Jesus is praying for us. God the Father, keep them unified. That's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us, to keep us unified. We have a propensity for disunity. Is that true? Do y'all agree with that statement? As human beings, and as Christians too, those of you who are seasoned saints in this congregation, been around a while, you know that's true. You've seen it. And you might be a little less inclined than the rest of us to criticize the disciples. Because you read about the disciples and you're like, yeah, we're a lot like them. We more like them than we want to admit sometimes. And we struggle to have unity, to experience unity, to pursue unity, to put aside the divisiveness that so naturally rises up inside of our hearts. So Jesus prays for unity among his future disciples. And here's how he does it. Let's just take this apart a phrase at a time. Jesus says in verse 20, look at your Bibles with me. I do not ask for these only. These, meaning the 11 disciples in the upper room, the 12 chosen disciples minus Judas. I don't ask for these only. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, let me be clear about that. You might think those who believe in me through their word, the word of the disciples, you might try to limit that to who the apostles actually talk with and discuss and evangelize in the book of Acts, for instance, and elsewhere. You might limit that statement to those who lived during the lifetime of the apostles. But I'm here this morning telling you that you can't do that. You can't limit it like that because the word of these apostles that Jesus is referring to here, that word was written down and recorded as scripture for us. And it's been, over time, canonized and utilized as this is their word that was passed down to us. In fact, Acts 2:42, in the book of Acts, it speaks about how when the church was formed, they gathered together and were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And that teaching was written down as scripture. It was canonized as scripture. It's been utilized as scripture for generations to come. We call this the Bible. The Bible. And so, if you have believed what the scripture says here, this apostles' teaching about Jesus, then you are part of Jesus' prayer here. Those who have believed in me through their word. That's you, Christian. If you believe. If you believe. Have you believed? If you have, then Jesus prays here for you. Verse 21. That they may all be one. God the Father, make them unified. just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Okay, there's a lot in that sentence there. Let me just make a few comments. When Jesus says, let them be one, as you and me, Father, are one, that doesn't mean, Jesus isn't praying for some kind of weird, mystical, Christian pantheism. All right? Y'all know what pantheism is? Pantheism is the idea that, you know, everything is God, the whole universe is God, or it views the world as different manifestations of God. So you are part of God, I'm part of God, this carpet's part of God, this pulpit's part of God, it's all God. And we need to embrace our godness, so to speak. That's pantheism, and let me just be clear, that's not what Jesus is saying here. That's not what he's praying for. That's not what he's alluding to at all with this talk of oneness. By the way, that's not even true of the Trinity. The Trinity is made up, one God, yes, but three different persons. And there is a heresy that circulates even in our day called oneness theology, the idea that God is only one, different manifestations of one. God is three persons, one God in three persons. So that's not even true of the Trinity. That's not what Jesus is saying. So what is Jesus saying here? Make them one, as you and I are one, Father. Make them one. What's he praying? Well, Jesus is praying, Father, make them, my disciples, one in purpose, like you and I are one in purpose. He's praying, Father, make them one in commitment to the truth, like you and I are committed to the truth. He's praying, Father, make them one in mission to the world as you and I are one and united in our mission to the world. Here's how I said it last week. Jesus is praying, keep them unified, Lord, in purpose and mission and commitment to the truth, just like God the Father and God the Son are unified in purpose and mission and commitment to the truth. Everybody got that? Everybody understand what Jesus is saying here? With this talk of oneness and unity. And notice that doesn't just involve being unified one to another, like we as believers are unified and we have this commonality as it relates to Jesus and our salvation. Not just that, but Jesus says in verse 22 that they also may be in us. Jesus doesn't want us to be unified with one another. He wants us to be unified with him in purpose, in mission, in commitment to the truth. I don't know about, I want to be on that program. I want to be unified with God and his purposes and those things. Do you? I want the unity that Jesus prays for here as he prays, Lord, keep them unified like we are unified. And notice also what Jesus says at the end of verse 22. Jesus says, what is this unity supposed to do? What does it broadcast to the watching world? Jesus says, keep them unified so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Let me just paraphrase what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, Father, keep them unified in purpose, in mission, in commitment to the truth, so that they can have an awesome witness before the world. So the world will look on and see their unity and be awestruck by what God has done. And some will be converted and believe. Jesus wants us to have unity in order to give this powerful testimony to the watching world. By the way, that's why it's so tragic when churches split. That's why it's so bad when churches can't get along or when churches are divisive before the watching world, which happens too much, unfortunately, in our world. Why? Because that's a bad testimony before the world. The Puritan preacher Thomas Manton, he said this. He said, divisions in the church breed atheism in the world. Divisions in the church breed atheism in the world. Divisions in the church compromise our witness before the watching world. Now, that's the negative side of it. I want you to feel the weight of that. But Jesus frames it positively here by saying that unity in the church builds belief in the world. Unity in the church is a great witness to the world, building belief in the world. And I want to be clear about this too. What I'm advocating for here is not a false unity that would compromise the truth. That's not what I'm advocating for. That's not what Jesus is advocating for either. Real unity in the church has to be surrendered to the truth. Real unity does not come about by laying aside the truth. That doesn't honor God. Let me say it this way. Even Jesus was divisive at times when he had to be. Jesus could have lowered the bar, lowered the expectation for Judas so that he could stay in the fold. Would that have been a good witness before the watching world? No. So unity, the kind of unity that Jesus is talking about here, cannot compromise truth. And real unity is going to galvanize around the truth. Here's what I said about this last week. Let me repeat it. When we pursue unity as God's people, everybody listening? When we pursue unity among God's people, real unity, not false unity that's surrounded around error, but real unity. When we pursue unity as God's people, that pleases God. And that's an answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17. Is that enough motivation for us to pursue unity in the church? I hope so. And let me just add to that, our demonstration of unity is an awe-inspiring testimony before the watching world. Here's another quote from Bruce Milne. He says, "The local church is the obvious point of application for John 17. And I agree with that. A group of Christians who are so knit together in the love of God that others can say of them, 'Look how they love each other,' is a church where the gospel will be the power of God for salvation. Every time we gather together as a church, we either strengthen or weaken the evangelistic appeal of our church by the quality of our relationships with our fellow church members." That is good, church. So, how's that going with you, church? Can I ask a hard question this morning? How's the quality of your relationships with your fellow church members? Would it be characterized by the unity that Jesus prayed for in John 17? Paul said this in Ephesians 4. He told us as the church to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Church, are you eager to maintain the unity of the church in the bond of peace? I know you are. I know you are. Let's continue to pursue these things so that our witness can be sound and powerful before the watching world. Amen, church. Y'all with me? Write this down as number two. Jesus prayed that we would have a testimony of unity. But also Jesus prayed that we would have a testimony of glory. Of glory. And to that you might say, glory, Pastor Tony. What do you mean by, don't all men fall short of the glory of God according to the Bible? How do we have glory? I'm not that glorious, Pastor Tony. Let's take a look here at verse 22. Jesus says, verse 22, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." There's that unity language again, which, by the way, maybe you sense this as Bob was reading it, that it's just woven all throughout this prayer of Jesus in John 17. John 17 is not one of those passages that you can just kind of speed read and extract a few quick principles from. You got to chew on this. as Jesus is weaving all these different ideas, and it's thick and it's dense at times. And that's why, actually, for the last 3 weeks, I've had it read from start to finish, because you just gain more things as you chew on it, as you mull over it, as you think about what Jesus is saying, because Jesus is saying a lot here. And he's weaving a lot of different themes throughout this prayer. And one of those themes, as we've seen several times in the last 3 weeks, is unity. And in verse 22, as he's talking about unity, he's wrapping that up in the package of glory. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Here's the witness again, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Oh my goodness, there's so much that Jesus is saying right there. Go home and chew on that all week and try to extract some more principles from this. This is so good. What is he saying? Well, let me help you. Here's at least one of the things that he's saying. First of all, he's saying that he has given us some aspect of God's glory. And to that, you might say, really? I don't feel glorious, Pastor Tony. I don't look that glorious. You all look great today, by the way. But glory, would I use that term, glorious? Are we glorious? What does that mean? The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. What glory do we have? Well, you may not feel glorious, but if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is something glorious inside of you. That's what Jesus is talking about here. God himself has put his Holy Spirit inside of you. Is that glorious? There is a glory that we experience, that we have. And not only does God make his home inside of us, but God starts to work on us and change us and modify us and put to death those deeds of the flesh. And all the fruit of the Spirit starts to rise up inside of us. And it's bubbling up inside of us. It's bubbling up, right? I see it in the front row right here. VBS, circa 2017. The Holy Spirit does that inside of us. The glorious Holy Spirit is inside of us. Jesus has left his glory with us. And you might say, all right, Pastor Tony, let me argue with you for a second. Doesn't the Bible say that we're jars of clay? Aren't we just jars of clay? What could possibly be glorious about jars of clay? They're not that glorious. Well, yeah, the Bible does say that, 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says we have this treasure in jars of clay. But did you read the rest of the passage? What's the treasure that's inside of us as jars of clay? Paul says it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is glorious. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts, in your hearts, in my heart, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what's inside of these jars of clay. So we've got the glorious Holy Spirit living inside of us. We've got the gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God living inside of us. So, yeah, we are earthen vessels. But what we have inside of us is infinitely valuable and infinitely beautiful. We're like the moon in the sky. I've used this illustration before. You've probably heard other pastors use this illustration. It's so good, I'm going to use it too. Steal it. We're like the moon in the sky. You know what the moon is in the sky? It's a floating piece of worthless rock. That's what the moon is. But when the sun gets a hold of the moon, it lights up the world. And that's what we are. That's what we do. We refract the beauty and the glory and the light of God into our world. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. He said, people do not see us and glorify us. That would be a shame. They see the glory inside of us. They see the Lord in us and they glorify him. We are glorious in that sense and we reflect the glory of God. Now that's glorious. That Jesus gives us glory, that we can represent him before the world, that's glorious. But let me show you another thing that's glorious in this passage. Look at verse 23. You might say, this can't possibly get better. It does. It does get better. Because Jesus says at the end of verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, more unity language, right? But that's not what I wanted to point out here. Look at what Jesus says next. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, that's us, even as you have loved me. Does everybody see what Jesus is saying here? I don't want you to miss this. This is so important. I want you to feel the weight of this. Jesus is saying that the world will recognize you through your unity and through the glory that's inside of you, and that that is actually a reflection of the fact that God loves us as much as he loves his only son, Jesus. I didn't say it, Jesus said it. So not only does Jesus give us glory so that we might be united, might represent him before the world, he gives us this glory to let the world know that God loves us as much as Jesus. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them. That's you and me in verse 23. That's the future disciples who believe in Jesus from verse 20. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as, just as you loved me. So God the Father loves us just as, even as he loves God the Son. And Jesus prays that the world would know that. He wants the world to clearly see that testimony. Now let me just ask you a question, Harvest Decatur. Your minds aren't blown yet, not that I can tell. So I want to blow your minds right now, okay? And I'll ask some questions here. Do you believe that God the Father loves his son, Jesus? Do you believe that? Just nod your heads, you know, yes, Pastor Tony. Do you believe that? All right, if you do believe that, do you want God the Father to love you as much as he loves his only son? Do you want that? I want that. And what Jesus is saying here, according to this, that's exactly the way God the Father loves Jesus' disciples. In fact, it's better than that. The Bible says that when God looks on you, he doesn't see you for your sinfulness and your taintedness and all of the sins of your past and all the mistakes that you made. When God the Father looks on you, he sees his son. He sees the righteousness of his son. And that's because your sin, all of it, past, present, and future, have been paid for by the blood of Jesus. It went to the cross. It was imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross, paid for on the cross. And here's the other side of that. Christ's righteousness has been exchanged and given to you. So when God the Father looks out on you, he doesn't see you in all your sinfulness and taintedness. He sees his son. He sees the righteousness of his son, and he loves you like he loves his only son. That is amazing that Jesus would say that, that the Bible would speak of us that way. Us, sinners, lowly though we are, could be loved like that. And Jesus, he says that this love that God the Father loves us with, it's a radical testimony before the world. Real love God loves us with, that this world is craving for, that this Me Too world is craving for real love like this. Real love in a world that's infected by hate and lust and using people in the name of love versus truly loving them. So go ahead and write this down as number three. Jesus prayed that we would have a testimony of unity and a testimony of glory. Here's another part of our testimony, that we would have a testimony of love. Jesus prayed that we would have a testimony of love. You've probably heard this before. The hymn writer said it this way. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can even tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song. Church, God loves us with a love that is rich and pure and measureless and strong. Do you know that, church? Have you embraced that? Do you bask in the reality of God's love for you when life is hard? Or do you let the lies of the enemy tell you that you are unloved and unlovable? This is coming from Jesus' own lips right here. This is what he tells us, that we are loved like he is loved. That God has invited us into his own inner Trinitarian love. God the Father pouring love into the Son. God the Son pouring love into God the Father. We can be part of that and experience the love that they have for each other. Let's keep going. It gets even better. Look at verse 24. Jesus prays, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. You see what Jesus is praying there? He's praying, Father, I want to be with them, my disciples. That's how much I love them. I want to be with them. I want them to get resurrected from the dead like I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. I want them to come and live with me forever and ever and be with me forever. And then he says, this is what part of what we're going to do in eternity. I want them to be where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me from the foundation of the world. Jesus wants us to see him in all of his glory. Jesus wants us to experience just how awesome he is. I've said this before. Let me say it again. I think it bears repeating. When we see Jesus, it's not going to be a little baby in a manger in Bethlehem, okay? And it's not going to be a crucified, bloody Savior on a cross. As wonderful as those images are, those were essential to our salvation. When we see Jesus, it's going to be awesome display of power and glory. And Jesus even says it here, I want them to be with me when you give me this glory that I had before the foundation of the world. When we see Jesus, he is going to be stunning and majestic. And we're going to fall on our knees and worship him. Oh, righteous Father, Jesus says, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these disciples know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. And I in them. In other words, they will know you more and more and more, and they will love you more and more and more. To know God is to love God. To be known by God is to be loved by God. And again, we see this correlation between God's love for himself, Father and Son, pouring love into one another, and our invitation to be a part of that as he pours his love into us, like he pours his love into God the Father and vice versa. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. God the Father loves us like he loves his own Son. Do you get that, Harvest? Let me just ask the question again. Do you believe that God the Father loves his Son? If you do, do you want God the Father to love you like he loves Jesus? If you know him, if you believe in Jesus, he already does. He already does love you that much. You're bound up in love with him. Okay. Now, before we're done, that's it as far as the explanation of the text part of the sermon. What I want to do is, before we're done, give you a few applicational points as we close. And I want to build these applicational points around the theme of prayer based upon the entirety of this passage, John 17, where Jesus prays. I think that's natural. And maybe some of you have already thought about ways that your prayer life needs to augment or change or emphasize some different things as a result of us studying John 17 for the last 3 weeks. So I said last week, I said even a few weeks ago, that I'm calling John 17 the real Lord's Prayer, and that's because Jesus could actually pray this prayer where he couldn't pray the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. In that other prayer, Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, and he says, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I told you, Jesus couldn't pray that prayer because he's got no trespasses to forgive. And so that's better referred to, I think, as not the Lord's Prayer, but the disciples' prayer. That's how Jesus taught them to pray. And I also said that if you want to hear an actual prayer prayed by Jesus, then look at John 17. This is Jesus pouring out his heart to God the Father. And so I've been calling this for the last 3 weeks the real Lord's Prayer. And I also said that you can't pray this prayer. Not verbatim. Not like Jesus prays it anyway. Because in verse 2, Jesus says, "You have given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given me." Jesus can utter those words to God the Father. We can't. But that statement notwithstanding, there are a number of things that we can learn from this passage. And there are a number of ways that we should pray like Jesus prayed here. Not exactly, not word for word, but there are ways that we should pray like Jesus prayed. And I'll give you four of them before we're done. Write these down. How should we pray like Jesus prayed? Here's number one. Pray for unity among God's people. Pray for unity among God's people. Pray for unity in our church. And some of you may need to do more than just pray. Some of you may need to do some additional stuff to facilitate unity in the church. I love the story about D.L. Moody. I heard this when I was in seminary. When he was on a boat traveling overseas once, the boat caught fire. And, you know, if you know anything about boats in the 19th century, that was a death sentence. And so the boat caught fire, and this group of Christians got together, and they started praying and praying for the fire to go out and praying for God to be merciful. And D.L. Moody showed up, and he said, "What are y'all doing? What are y'all praying about? The boat's on fire. We're going to pray." So Moody, you know, his eyes got real big, and they just started running. And they're like, "Where are you going? Where are you going?" He's like, "Okay, you guys keep praying. I'm going to go get a bucket and put out the fire." Let me say this about unity, if I could extrapolate a principle from that. Some of you need to pray for unity in the church. Some of you need to go grab a bucket and put out a fire. Y'all with me? Let me put it in plain language, because you still look a little confused. Some of you need to go forgive someone else in this church. Some of you need to deal with the bitterness that's inside of your heart. Some of you may need to go extend a right hand of fellowship to another person in this church whom you have hurt or who has hurt you. Are you with me now? And I don't want to, with that story, I don't want to create a false dichotomy between prayer and actual action, you know, to pursue unity. We need both. We need both. Just turn to your neighbor right now and say, "We need both." We need actions that perpetuate unity, and then we need prayer for unity. So if the shoe fits, you wear it this morning, all right? Write this down as number two. Pray for love to be manifested among God's people. Pray. Will y'all commit to pray for this? Pray for love to be manifested among God's people. Pray for God to, for people to sense God's love and experience God's love within our church, even as they come in here, even as they greet people in the foyer downstairs. Pray for God's people to reciprocate God's love toward him and also towards one another. Pray for Harvest Decatur to be a loving community, an Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 community where Paul says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Pray for that. Pray for this. Pray for our testimony to be powerful before the watching world. Pray for our testimony to be powerful before the watching world. This is one of those themes that I see woven throughout Jesus' prayer, where Jesus says repeatedly, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, do this, I'm praying for this, so that the world may believe about me, the truth about me. God wants us to be a vibrant testimony before the watching world, a testimony of love. Pray for that, a testimony of unity. Pray for that, a testimony of joy. Remember verse 13? Pray for that. And God wants us to be a vibrant testimony of hope, that there's something better than what this world has to offer, that there's an eternity with God that awaits those who believe Jesus. Pray that God would make us that kind of testimony-giving church. And I know some of you cynically might say, you know, Tony, you know, the church is so unloving sometimes. Maybe not necessarily our church, but the church in general. It's so our testimony is terrible before the world sometimes. The church is so divisive. When you look out on church history over the centuries, there's so many missteps that the church has made, so many factions, so much friction in the church over the years. How can we possibly have a powerful testimony before the world with how badly the church has behaved over the years? Well, can I surprise you? I agree. I agree with that. Our testimony is terrible sometimes to the world. Here's my take on that. Here's how I make sense of that. Here's how I get motivated to keep doing what we're doing. Winston Churchill once said about democracy that democracy is the worst form of government in the world, except for all of the rest. And that's how I feel about Christians. They are the worst group of heathen sinners, divisive people, disunified, sinful, hateful, except for all the rest. Meaning that the church, and that's no credit to us, nobody pat yourself on the back. That's only because of the Holy Spirit inside of you, us that's working to fulfill what Jesus prayed for in John 17. That's how I make sense of that. And so, and look, too, I want y'all to feel this. You don't have to answer to God for the way in which the church has operated or conducted itself for 2,000 years or even around the world right now. You know what you have to answer to God for? Right here. Your relationships right here. And your testimony right here. So let's pray for our testimony to be powerful before the watching world. Amen, church. Are y'all with me? And then finally pray this. Pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Some of the last words in the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 20, come, Lord Jesus. John 17, 24 states clearly the heart of the Lord in this manner. Jesus wants to be with us. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants to be with us. He wants to come. He's excited to spend eternity with us as we glorify him. I'm excited about that too. Come, Lord Jesus. I want that too. Jesus prays, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me. He wants to be with us. And I want to be with him. We want to be with him. And I want to worship him for eternity, and I want to glorify him for eternity. Let's get a head start on that now.